Let's turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, and verse number 1. Just a few verses, and then we'll commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 1. And it came to pass afterwards that Jesus went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Amen. And with God's word open before us, let's just commit ourselves to our Lord in prayer. Our gracious, eternal Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently before thee today. We thank thee, Lord, for the words that we've been singing, reminding us of the brevity of life, reminding us of the importance of using our lives rightly and wisely for God. Lord, we bow before thee today and we claim our utter dependency upon thee, our great need of thee. Lord, we need thee every day, every hour, every moment. We pray, Lord, you'll come and give help in this time. Pray for those, Lord, who are seeking to hear the voice of God. We pray, Lord, you'll lead them through thy word today. Pray for those who are cold, Lord, you'll restore them through thy truth. Pray for those, Lord, who are not saved. We ask you, Lord, you'll open their hearts today to the truths of the gospel. Perhaps even those sitting in this gathering that don't want to hear. Pray, O Lord, that in spite of their rebellion and their defiance, O God, you'll be merciful. And you'll speak with a voice that wakes the dead and make them hear. We pray, O Lord, that through thy truth lives will be changed today. Pray, Lord, that through thy word we'll be able to live our lives according to thy will and know the blessing of going through fully with God. We pray, O Lord, that you'll help us, Lord, to have ears that hear and hearts that obey. Lord, minds to understand thy truth. Lord, how limited we are. Lord, how much we have in our minds and our hearts that would crowd out the things of God. But we pray, Lord, now you'll just take away every straying imagination, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, you'll take our minds up with thee. We ask you, Father, that you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit, Lord. We ask, O God, that you'll come and furnish this place with the presence of God. And Lord, may we leave knowing we've met afresh with our Saviour. Lord, pray for those who can't be here this morning. Lord, touch them where they are, and may they know the good hand of God upon them for good. Pray for those watching through the internet ministry, Lord. We pray, O God, that thou wilt bless them where they are. May they know the sweet fellowship and the presence of God. Lord, be with us now, we pray. Cover us in the blood. And may we glorify God in what we say and do. For Christ's sake alone, we pray these things. Amen. And amen. We come to the book of Luke in our study of the overview of the books of the Bible. Luke is the 42nd book of the Bible, the third book of the New Testament. And the book of Matthew, as we have studied, considers Christ as the king. The book of Mark considers Christ as the servant. And then we come to the book of Luke, and certainly that would consider Christ Jesus to be the Son of Man. And then into the book of John and the will of the Lord, where Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The author Luke is described as the beloved physician in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 14. And if you take time at some stage to read those verses from verse 10 to 14 of Colossians chapter 4, you'll find that not only is he the beloved physician, but he is also described as one of the uncircumcised. In other words, he was a Gentile. And therefore, he is the only non-Jewish author of the books of the Bible. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, he's described as a companion of Paul in the missionary journeys. And as we will see in a few weeks' time, when we come to the book of Acts, it's believed that he not only wrote the book of Luke, but he also wrote the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, if you turn with me to chapter 1, you'll find that he was not an eyewitness, but he was a recorder of eyewitnesses and those who were at the place at the time. And it says in verse number 1, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And look, with those he travelled with and those he ministered among, was friendly with those who were eyewitnesses, who could give first-hand accounts, and he records these under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And what we have here is the final document. Now, it records Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, and in this book there is a great focus on the Lord's humanity. His ancestry, his birth, his early life are recorded in a detail really not found in the other Gospels. And then, of course, a detailed ministry and his final days before his ascension. We find here that it was written to Theophilus. He was a Greek man, and therefore it was written to a Greek audience. Many of the Aramaic words and terms are translated into Greek, and he often explains Jewish customs and geography to make the information more understandable to the Greek readership. If you turn to chapter 2 and verse number 27, you'll find little statements like this. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Verse number 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So he's explaining there that this just wasn't something they did, but they were doing it in relation to the Jewish religion and in obedience to the law of God. And you'll find that throughout that book. You also find the feelings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the human reactions of hunger and thirst and tiredness and weariness of body found in this book. It was written sometime after AD 60, it is believed, and sometime before AD 70, because it does not mention the fall of Jerusalem in either the book of Luke or in the book of Acts. So as we said, the themes of this book, the humanity of Christ, the salvation of Christ. Now it's very interesting, whenever I sought to do a word study and I looked at the word salvation, the word salvation only appears 6 times in the 4 Gospels. And one of those times is in the book of John. The other 5 times is in the book of Luke. And therefore, the word salvation is a prominent word. It takes a prominent place in this book. There's also a great prominence given to a universal Savior. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that Jesus Christ was not just the Savior of the Jews. And yes, he was, and yes, he is. But he was also the Savior and is the Savior of the Gentiles. And of course, Luke, being a Gentile, would be desirous to give that information to his fellow Greeks. Now, if we come to Luke chapter 2 and verse number 32, we'll find an example of this. And it's described there by Simeon in the temple, and he speaks of the Lord as a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Go to chapter 4 and verse number 25. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and when the famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And here we find that these two Gentile people from the Old Testament scriptures and from the knowledge of the Jewish people were presented forth, showing that the work of saving the Gentiles was not just New Testament truth, but was throughout the entire scripture, although the people had been reminded of this time and time again. And then, of course, at the very, very end of the book, chapter 24, when it's talked about going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. This book also has full details of the last week of the life of Christ, including his death and resurrection. And then, of course, it speaks much of a seeking Savior. The outlines of the book, there's two ways we could divide the book up. It could be divided up into two parts, from chapter 1 through to chapter 19 and verse 27. We could say Christ seeking the lost. And then from chapter 19, 28 to the end of the book, Christ saving the lost through the work that he did on the cross. Certainly the first 4 chapters are the preparation of his ministry, the introduction, the birth, the early childhood, preparation for ministry. Then from chapter 4, verse 14, through to the end of chapter 19, we have the ministry of the Son of Man. And it's interesting because for the first five chapters there, his ministry is in Galilee. And then from chapter 9 right through to chapter 19, we have the journey to Jerusalem, where the Lord stops along the way many times to speak and to teach and to do miracles on that journey as he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Chapters 20 to 23, the suffering of the Son of Man, and then, of course, on chapter 4, the victory of the Son of Man. One thing that's significant about the book of Luke is that he refers to women more than any other gospel, and he certainly gives them their place. He certainly speaks of the Lord's interaction with them. And this morning, I want to look at just a few. We can't look at them all because there are so many, but I want to look at some of the women that Luke records in the gospel that he shares with us. And the first one I want us to look at this morning is Elizabeth. And if you turn to Luke chapter 1 and verse number 24, there's a little verse here, and it just gives us the circumstance which we're looking at. It says, "After those days, Zacharias' wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach upon men.'" And what we find is here in the opening chapter of this book that Zacharias was given the promise that his wife would bear a child. Now, as most Bible commentators believe, she was in her 60s at this time, past childbearing age. And yet we find that he was in a state of unbelief. Certainly, we read in that verse, she said, "The Lord had dealt with me to take away my reproach among men." And in that culture, in that age, because of her barrenness, she was looked upon as missing out, certainly looked upon as insignificant, unimportant. And yet this woman was to have a great part in the plan of God. This lady, insignificant, unimportant in many, many ways, was a mother who honored the Lord. And whenever you come down to chapter 1 and verse number 40, we find that, or verse number 39, "Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste and into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice, saying, 'Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, soon as I heard the voice of thy salutation sound it in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy.'" What was significant about Elizabeth? There's not very much about her life there, not very much about her character, but I believe enough for us to draw some conclusions from this first chapter. What was significant about this woman? She knew the Lord. We find there in verse number 41 that she was filled with the Holy Ghost. We find not only did she know the Lord, but she spoke about the Lord. In verses 42, right down, we hear her salutation. We hear her speaking about the Lord. So here was a mother who knew the Lord. Here was a mother who felt free to speak about the Lord to her family and to those she was in company with. What a wonderful environment for a child to be brought up in. She was given the responsibility to raise a child for the Lord. And we find that whenever the Lord spoke about John the Baptist later on, even in this very book, he said, "Among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." So here was a woman who certainly fulfilled her responsibility as a mother to bring a child up under the nurture and admonition of the Word of God and in the ways of God. And not only that, we find she was a woman who obeyed the Lord. The Lord sent a messenger unto them to say that the child's name should be John. The father was struck dumb, so whenever it came to the time they were coming to the temple to circumcise the child on the 8th day, if you look at verse 59, it says, they called him Zacharias after the name of his father, and his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And that's, I suppose, just a few verses of an instant, but let's not forget, here was a lady who was standing up to the religious establishment of that day, going against culture, going against the norm, going against what they believed was right. And she stood up. Why? Because God had given the message of what he wanted to do in that family and that home and what call that child. And therefore, there's a woman who obeyed the word of God. Insignificant, unimportant, looked down upon by society. And here was a woman who was greatly used by the Lord. You know what we need? We need more mothers who honour the Lord. And we pray for mothers in this congregation who are raising children. It's not an easy world, but we pray the Lord will give you grace. Pray for mothers and fathers that the Lord will give grace, that you'll have wisdom to raise your child according to the truths of God's word, the principles of God's word. You'll read with your children. You'll pray with your children. It'll be normal to speak about the Lord with your children. This is exactly what we need today in this world. Here was Elizabeth, a mother who honoured the Lord. And then we come to another lady, and that was Mary, a woman who was greatly used by the Lord. If you come there to verse 46 of chapter 1, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." Now I know the Church of Rome has raised Mary up to a degree which is not scriptural. But the Protestant Church sometimes has been guilty of overlooking her role and significance in the Word of God. She was used of God. She was blessed by God. And we should not just brush that aside because others have gone too far the other way. And here's what Mary said. In fact, if we listen to the words of Mary, we'll be greatly instructed in truth. It says here, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." And that word magnify means to make God great, to declare and to show him forth. And that's what the desire of her life was, even as a young teenage woman, pregnant, to give glory to God, to magnify the Lord in her life. And is it not so we find today in a society where it's often that Mary's magnified to a degree where the Lord is cast aside? Mary's desire was that Christ be magnified. And she says there that my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. You see that word rejoiced? God had dealt with her. God had spoken to her. God had been a blessing to her. And you know what that word means? It means to jump for joy. To be exceeding joyful. This wasn't just some humdrum Christian life she was living. She was rejoicing to the degree she was jumping for joy and praising the Lord. She was exceeding joyful. That word is used again in the book of Revelation to describe the joy of the people who have reached the finishing line. To describe the joy of the people who have entered into heaven. That's how joyful Mary was upon this earth because she had a right relationship with God. But notice what else she said in that line. God, my Savior. My Savior, my Deliverer. Christ was her Savior. God was her Deliverer. And she recognized that she needed to be delivered. And she needed to be saved. She was born in sin like every other one upon this earth, but she was greatly used by God in a miraculous way. And then what she says in verse 48, "He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And the low estate means the low rank in society. Again, she wasn't a significant woman. People walking past her in the street wouldn't have looked at her twice. She wasn't important. She didn't need to be revered. And yet, in spite of the fact she was had no status or standing in many ways in life, the Lord looked upon her and the Lord was pleased to use her. What a blessing. We don't have to have a social standing in this world. The world doesn't have to pat us on the back. We don't have to be some spectacular thing in the eyes of the land. But the Lord can use and often does use the humble and the meek and the lowly in great and miraculous ways. And it says there, "From henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And that little phrase, "shall call me blessed," simply means supremely blessed. In fact, in the phrase, in the original, in the Greek, "shall call me blessed," it literally reads, "supremely blessed, supremely blessed." Now, folks, the only other time that's used in Scripture, and again, it's also used in a double manner, is in the book of James, chapter 5, and verse number 11, and it says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." And that means we count them supremely blessed, supremely blessed. And here is a lady who says she is supremely, supremely blessed because God has dealt with her and God is using her. And we find that that very same blessing is for those who endure, for those who keep going. Folks, there's no blessing in giving up. There is no blessing in throwing in the towel. There is no blessing when you stop praying. There is no blessing when you stop serving. There is no blessing whenever you have less zeal than you once had. But you see, when you endure, there's special blessing. Special blessing for those who endure. They are happy in the Lord. And then it says, verse 49, for he that is mighty, that means powerful, all capable, hath done great things, done unto me great things, and holy is his name. That great things mean magnificent things and wonderful works. Those great things are only used again in Scripture whenever Peter is standing on the day of Pentecost. And the account is given about the people who are speaking in the different languages, and the theme of their preaching in those different languages are the great works of God. The great works of God, the wonderful works of God. And I tell you, whenever God deals with us, it's a wonderful thing. When God saves us, it's a wonderful thing. When God calls us into service, it's a wonderful thing. When God speaks to our heart in the quietness of our own bedroom, when we're reading his word, it's a wonderful thing. And we ought to underestimate that whenever God is dealing with us, it's a wonderful thing. And we ought, like Mary, to magnify the Lord. We ought to magnify the Lord. And then we come to Luke chapter 2 and verse number 36. And it says in Luke 2 and 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and she had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So we have Elizabeth, a mother who honoured the Lord. And then we have Mary, a woman who was used by the Lord. And here we have Anna, an aged worshipper. An aged worshipper. Now, she had the privilege of seeing Christ. And we find that there was a response there. There was a response. Now, this woman knew the Old Testament scripture. She was a prophetess. She was familiar with the prophecy. She was familiar that there was a Messiah coming. And in this day, she saw Christ in a clear light, clearer than she'd ever seen him before, because she saw him face to face. She had a clear sight of her Savior. And notice what it says in verse number 38. In that instant, there was a response from her that shows us the basis of true worship. When we come to worship the Lord, we come to seek the Lord, and that's part of worship. And when we come to worship, we come to see the Lord in his word and to hear the Lord in the preaching. That's worship. But let's not stop there. True worship isn't just seeking God. True worship isn't just seeing and hearing God. True worship is responding to the Lord. Because that's exactly what she did. She knew about God. She was seeking God. She saw the Lord. And then what did she do? She gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. And not only that, but we read that she spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. She responded in praise because God spoke to her. She learned more of who Christ was than she'd ever known before. And she spake, she uttered words. It can mean to preach, to say, to speak, to talk, to utter. In other words, she made sure those she met knew she had seen Jesus. And as we come to worship, there is no restriction on age. We can limit the enjoyment of our worship and the fulfillment of our worship if we do not respond in worship to God. I trust you don't just come to church to hear more about Christ and to know more about Christ, but that you might respond more to Christ. That you might be changed to be more like the Savior. Because that's exactly what we need to do in worship. If we go away with knowledge, it does not profit us unless we put it into practice in our lives. And if God has spoken to you today, or if God does speak to you today in this service, my advice to you is, before you would leave your seat, you bow your head and you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to me. So insignificant in this world, but yet Lord is ministering to me. And then if we turn over to Luke chapter 8, we find other woman here. We read these verses a few moments ago about the ladies who were with the 12. Now, the Bible commentators tell us that there was a period of time here, and certainly for the foreseeable future of these chapters till they get to Jerusalem, that the Lord Jesus Christ traveled with a band of disciples, band of apostles, but there was also a band of women that accompanied that grouping. And we find even at the cross, those women were standing far off looking on. And we find here, certainly, that certain women, verse number 2, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others. So we find here that Jesus, the apostles, the woman traveled together. Certainly, they were of substance. They had financial ability here. So it's very probable that they maybe traveled ahead of the Lord, and the disciples went into the towns and villages, found maybe a place to stay, found food to eat and prepared, etc., things like that. But what I want you to notice in this passage is this: those who were changed followed the Lord Jesus. They were changed by the Lord. Some of their testimonies are given here. Evil spirits, infirmities. They were changed publicly. They had something wrong with them. They were known as the demon-possessed. They were known as the sick and the infirm. And the Lord came and the Lord made a difference in their life. The Lord changed their life. The Lord saved them. And because of the salvation of the Lord, that stirred within them an attitude of service and of love and of liberality. They wanted to do something for the Lord. They wanted to walk with God. They wanted to go through with the Lord. And folks, true service is an expression of love. When you do something for the Lord, that is an expression of love, and it ought to be done in a loving manner, not begrudgingly, not because I have to, but because I love the Lord. And this is something that I can do for the Lord. There's encouragement here, because these were open, notorious, sinful people. They were known in their community, and yet the Lord changed them. There's Mary Magdalene, known for her wicked lifestyle, and here she is ministering on to the Lord, ministering to Christ. Maybe you think, well, because of my past, I could never be used by God. Because of how sinful I've been and how far I've gone in sin in the world, I can never be used by God. That's nonsense. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And God can take the very wicked of this world. The Apostle Paul, what was he doing when he was saved? He was on his way to murder. Or certainly to facilitate the murder of God's people. He hated the church that much, and the Lord took him, the Lord used him. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. The Lord took him, restored him, and used him. We all can be used by God. We all can be used by God when we're walking with God, which is what exactly these ladies were doing. They literally were walking with God. But then notice something else. It says after Susanna and many others. You see, there were many other ladies following. Now, their names are not recorded here in the Bible. History doesn't give us their names, but you know what? They're known to God, and I believe one day they'll be honored publicly by the Lord for the ministry they had. And folks, that should cause us to be satisfied. It doesn't matter if people know about us. It doesn't matter if our name goes up or goes down. It doesn't matter if it's remembered or not. All that matters is this: God knows. God knows. God sees. God sees the service. Doesn't matter if nobody knows what you're doing. The prayers you pray, the money you give, the service you bestow, the hours you put in labor in the work of God. The Lord knows all about it. And the Lord rewards those who honor him. But I want you to know this. They ministered on to the Lord practically and financially. And as I was reading a commentary on this passage this week, I suppose I knew what it said, but to hear it again afresh really came to me in a new way. The Lord was not a wealthy person. The Lord was poor. And he was so poor to the fact that his robe was the only possession for the soldiers to gamble over at the cross. He didn't have much of this world's goods. And one of the Bible commentators said, the noblest, most pure life upon this earth was that of a poor man. And sometimes we can get into the trap of thinking, well, if I only had a wee bit more, money or more possessions or greater this or greater that, I could do more for the Lord? This Bible commentator says, remember that the purest desires and the holy aspirations, the noble purposes, the life filled with love that belongs to the Spirit of God and is conscious of the close personal presence of God is possible in Christ. You do not need to be rich to be saved. And you do not need to be rich to be blessed. And you do not need to be rich to be a spiritual giant. But you do need to walk with God. But these ladies were. They were women of means. And certainly some in that group had substance. They had money. And you know what they did? They used it for the Lord. They helped the ministry of God. They facilitated this one, Christ. They worked for God. But what really blessed me was this. They didn't just give and then walk away. They gave and then they walked with God. They were part of the ministry. Not just donors, but workers in the work of God. And isn't it wonderful? God has those who can work and can give of their substance. And if the Lord puts his finger upon your heart to give of your substance or something to the Lord, then give it and you'll know a great blessing. Don't hold back from God. But here we have certain women who were encouragements in the ministry. Folks, how wonderful it is when someone is an encouragement in the ministry. That doesn't mean necessarily saying you're doing a good job or well done. That's not what I mean. I mean when people sincerely pray and when people sincerely support by their presence, by their prayers. That's more than all the wealth of this world. And that's something we all can be engaged in. Encouragements in the ministry. And then we'll look at just one more and we'll come back to this evening because there's a couple more I do want to leave before you. But our final one this morning is in chapter 8 and verse number 41. And here we have a woman with an issue of blood. And this was a woman of faith and a woman of testimony. We have read it already. We've sung about it already. You know the story. And here the Lord is speaking. And as he speaks, there's a woman who comes and touches the hem of his garment. And there's two things about this woman I want to leave with you. This is a woman, first of all, who exercised faith in Christ as her Savior. Whenever we were studying in the book of Malachi, there was a prophecy about the coming Lord I shared with you. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And that word wings can mean the border of a garment. And I believe that that was a prophecy that even when Christ comes to this earth, if you touch the very edge of his garment, the wings of his garment, the Son of Righteousness shall heal you. And that's exactly what I believe the woman was working on the basis of when she touched the Lord. And folks, her faith resulted in action which resulted in a miracle. It's not faith to say, I believe and do nothing. It's not faith to say, I believe and then do nothing about it. You can say, I believe Jesus Christ died for me or died for sinners. That doesn't change unless you exercise faith. Unless you turn around and say, well, on that basis, I turn from my sin and I put my trust in him and I live upon Christ. And faith results in action. And that woman's faith, she could have stood there that day. I know what Malachi said. I know the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in the border of his garments. And there he is. I believe it. I believe it. And she could have all the beliefs she wanted. But faith had to be exercised. And she had to go forth. And she had to touch. She could sit there all day and viewed Christ. And listened to Christ. And believed Christ. Until the moment she exercised faith and touched Christ, she was still going to remain the same. Do you know there are men and women, boys and girls in this meeting? And I know you believe Jesus Christ is the only Savior. I know you believe that if you die, there's heaven and a hell. Hell for sinners, heaven for those who are washed in the blood of Christ. You believe it, but you've never acted in faith upon it. And you come and go, you sing the hymns, you hear about it all, but you know what? You still are not saved. This woman didn't just believe. This woman exercised faith and she put feet to her prayers. And friends, you need to do the same. You need to walk the path of repentance. You need to walk the path of faith and start living in the victory of the cross, trusting in Christ for your salvation. Now, what's interesting here is this. The Lord called upon her to confess her faith or her deliverance or her testimony. That's what the word means, to confess. And I have to say, I have read this many times, I've even preached on it, but you know what? I have never looked at it this way. Why did the Lord ask who touched me? He knew. He knew. It's just like in the Garden of Eden when he said, "Where art thou?" He knew. What was he doing in the Garden of Eden? What was he doing this day when they asked who touched me? He was giving the people an opportunity to publicly confess what they had done, to testify where they really were. He was giving this woman an opportunity. He knew who had touched him. And here we find not only did this woman exercise faith in Christ as her deliverer, but she testified of her need and her cure. We said, didn't we, just a few moments ago, that this book is full of humanity of Christ, but not only of Christ, but the humanity of others. Whenever we come down to verse number 47, it says, "And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling." I know there's many people in this congregation, there's been time you've either given your testimony publicly or you've maybe said to someone, and you know exactly how that woman felt. The fear and the trembling, because in a public forum, it's a nerve-wracking thing to do. But she stood up, and it says, she came trembling, falling down before him, and she declared unto him, before all the people, for what cause she had touched him. The reason she had touched him. She declared, she announced, she reported. The thought is to show again by telling, to recount the story, which is, of course, a testimony. And for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. That woman came that day with a burden. And she left with a testimony. She came that day with infirmity. And she left with forgiveness. She came that day having realized that everything else in this old world had failed her. Her money couldn't buy her cure. Her doctors couldn't buy her cure. Nothing she tried worked. She came touching Christ in faith. And that word, to touch, can also have the thought of attaching oneself to. And I don't believe that woman just touched him once, and that was her only encounter with Jesus. But I believe she attached herself to him. By faith, she joined herself with Christ. And for the rest of her life, she lived as a living testimony. Christ had changed her. And that's exactly what we are called to be. Those who will stand up and declare what God has done for me. And I ask you as we close this morning, what about you? Do you have a testimony? I'm not asking you, do you have a testimony if you go to church? If you're brought up in a Christian home, or if you attended Sunday school, or you're baptized, or anything like that, I'm asking you, do you have a testimony like this woman about the day you touched Jesus by faith? When immediately your sin was forgiven? When in that moment you knew you were saved? You see, to me, yes, well then, you know what the response is from what we studied this morning. Thank God. Friend, if you're not saved this morning, you need a testimony. And you need a Savior who can give you one. And thank the Lord for Christ. And where you sit today, you can touch him by faith. Lord, save me just like you saved that woman. Lord, touch me today. And instantly you can be saved. Don't leave without Christ. Let's pray.